Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you today. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are joining us right now, Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek. Classics is with us, and we have people in Dayton, but also 11 states that are joining us right now around the country, and it's so great to have. So by applause, would you help me welcome all of them that are joining us right now as we are one church in many locations. We also today have a special guest with us here today, our district superintendent. We are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and district superintendent is a person who's over all the churches in our district, and he and his wife are here, and so I would like them to stand. Jeff and Pam, if you would stand and face the audience there so they can be on camera. Give them a big Fairhaven welcome. Great to have you guys here with us today. Thank you for being here. So grab your Bibles with me, and we'll be in John chapter 4, and we'll look at that story. We've finishing a series today, really a two-week series that we've been in. And so if you missed last week, you got to make sure you connect, because you're only going to hear half of really what this story is all about in John chapter 4, grace and truth. Today, I'm going to be talking about how we want to be truth-led. As a matter of fact, yeah, let me start off by saying this. If you're a guest with us here today, you probably want to know this about us as a church. And if you're a regular attender, help me to celebrate that this is actually who we desire to be. Church family, help me out here. We want to be a grace-driven, truth-led church in that order. Am I right, church? For our guests that are here, let's make sure that you just kind of nod your head and agree with me here on all of our campuses. That's who we want to be. We want to be so driven by grace that no matter where you are in your life and walk and experience with God and when where you're at in your faith journey, we're glad you're here, because we are all at that point at some place in our lives, and we're glad that you can be a part of this. We want you to feel welcome no matter where you're at. At the same time, we want to be a church that is driven, or led rather, by truth. That we're going to look in God's word, which we do every week, and you know, if you're a regular attender, that I don't put the scripture on the screen because I want you to have it in your lap, actually. And we do this at Easter. We gave hundreds of Bibles away, and if you want one, I'll give you a Bible. We'll give you a Bible in any one of our campuses, or just tell us online and we'll send one to you. But we want you to have the Bible open. We want to be a grace-driven, truth-led church in that order. Would you agree, church? In that order. And so that's really why we're doing this series, because after Easter, we want to just remind ourselves that as Jesus has done so much for us, that ought to impact us as a community of faith. And as a community of faith that's found in several different locations, we want to make sure that we actually live this out on a daily basis. And the reason why we want to live it out is because this is who Jesus is. John tells us in John chapter 1, as he begins his epistle, he says that, "And the Word became flesh." God put skin on and dwelt among us. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to notice in John chapter 1 that you'll see that it's in that order, grace and truth. Now, the interesting thing about the idea of grace and truth is that many of us kind of lean one way or the other. You see, grace and truth have this amazing tension, don't they? There's this tension of, you want grace in your life, I want grace in my life, but when it comes to truth, we want truth for somebody else. We want grace, but we think truth should be hitting somebody else. And the reality is we need both, and the world needs both. But there's this tension, and I want to make sure that it's clear here today that we want to manage this tension. It's not a problem to solve. It's a tension that we want to manage in our lives. And so I want to illustrate that for you today, because when John says that Jesus was both grace and truth, the problem is that we think it's sort of two things that kind of comes together. Here's grace and here's truth. And so when John says Jesus is both grace and truth, the problem is that many of us look at that this way, that pretty quickly, as we begin to think about our own lives, it separates itself out, and really grace and truth are together, but they don't really mix. And so you could say to yourself, well, I'm a person that kind of tilts towards grace. Or I'm a person that tilts towards truth. I may be a little more black and white, and so my life would tilt a little bit more toward the truth part, and so I resonate with that. And so if that's you, you'll probably resonate with what we're going to look at today and talk about. But if you're a person that tilts towards grace, you probably will resonate with what happened last week as Jared, our campus pastor from Springboro, did a fabulous job. And so if you missed that, you want to go back and watch that. But this is how we kind of look at grace and truth, that when John says Jesus was grace and truth, this is not what he meant. He wasn't talking about 50-50. What really John was talking about is that Jesus, grace and truth, that really what John was trying to describe for us is that this is really what takes place. Then when we think of grace and truth, you really can't see the difference between the two. They come together in such a way that in a conversation, you can be grace-driven and truth-led in the same conversation. In the same story that we're going to look at in John chapter 4, you can see that Jesus was driven by grace, but he was led by truth. And it's so hard, even in the story, to delineate the difference between the two. And it's right there. That's why you can read this story with grace in mind, and then the next week, you can read the story with truth in mind, which is exactly what we're going to do. So I want to show you here today that this is what we're talking about when we talk about the fact that we want to be a grace-driven, truth-led church. We want it to be 100%. We want to make sure that it's not delineated based on our personality or our preference, but that it really is described as Jesus is described. So turn with me to John chapter 4. You got your Bibles open. We're going to begin actually in verse 3, even though if you want to start in verse 1, let me start in verse 3. This is the longest conversation recorded that Jesus has with any human being in the Bible. Must be a pretty important conversation. Longest recorded conversation that Jesus had. This is a woman that many of you know and have heard the story, the woman at the well. This is a woman who's nameless, and she gets an entire chapter of the Bible. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. She gets a whole chapter, and her story is so significant that when you and I think about this and we take a good, strong look at it, you'll see in this story both grace and truth. It'll look like this. Grace, you're forgiven. Truth, you're accountable. Grace, you're okay. Truth, you need to change. Grace, be compassionate. Truth, don't compromise. Grace is intentional, and it intentionally restores truth. It maintains justice. Grace, you need to love people right in the middle of their mistakes. Truth, you need to help people while they're in the middle of their mistakes. Grace says it's a gift that you receive. Truth says it's a path that will guide you in your life. If that sounds familiar, it should, because that's exactly what Jared said last week, and together we wanted to make sure that you heard this twice as we're describing grace and truth. They come together so much in this story. Here we go, John chapter 4. We're going to read the whole story, really, and we're going to stop, and I'm going to give you things about truth, five to be exact, five aspects of truth that you'll need to know in order, because Jesus does this in order in so that you and I can really understand what it means to be led in our lives by truth, also understanding grace. Here it is, John chapter 4. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. You need to know a little bit of your geography, and some of you have been to Israel. We're still planning a trip. We're going to wait and see. We're hoping to hear by the 1st of June whether Israel will allow us to come back or not with all the vaccines and all of that. But Jesus is in the south, in Judea. He's in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and he's going to go up to Galilee to the north. Now, the shortest route is to go through Samaria, but the Jews hated the Samaritans. You probably heard that. You probably know that. And most Jews would go around Samaria in order to get to Galilee, and it took twice as long. In other words, if you went from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, you drew a straight line, it's about a 3-day walk. But most of the Jews would go around Samaria because they want nothing to do with those people. And so they would walk around, and that was a 6-day walk. It doubled the walk. And Jesus walks 3 days in order to get through Samaria and into Samaria. And while he's there, he meets a woman. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. He did so because he wanted to meet a lady. We don't know her name, but he wanted to give her grace. And he also wanted to allow her to experience truth. in a profound way. So, verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. If you like to write in your Bibles, that's about noon. And so Jesus got to the well first. I've read this story a lot of times, hundreds at least. I don't know about thousands, but I've read this a lot of time. And as I was studying for this series a while back, it didn't dawn on me until I read it again that Jesus got to the well first. If you read the text carefully, the woman came later. Jesus was there first. In other words, Jesus made a beeline through Samaria to sit at a well and waited for this lady. He had an appointment with a lady and she didn't even know it. Here comes the first thing that we can learn right from this story, and that's this, that Jesus will always move, always moves toward the rejected. So if you're here today and you feel rejected by religion, or if you feel rejected by people, or you feel like you don't have a value and you're on the fringe and you're hoping that maybe somehow that as you come here or tune online with us, that somehow you'll feel a sense of connectedness, I got great news for you. We're gonna try. We're gonna, as a people of God, we're gonna try. But I can guarantee you that Jesus always, always moves towards those who are rejected. And that's exactly what he did here as he got to the well first, and we see that she arrived. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, at first read, when you read this, it sounds a little curse. It sounds a little harsh. It sounds a little like, give me a drink of water. Like, you know, the Jews were better than the Samaritans. Give me a drink of water. But I want you to read it in a different context. It would be like somebody called you up or texted you and said, hey, you want to meet at Boston Stoker? You want to meet at Starbucks and have a conversation? Do you want to, let's talk about your family. Let's talk about how things are going in your life. And tell me about your kids or tell me about your single life or whatever it might be. That's the context I want you to see this. Jesus says, give me a drink of water, verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. How many of you agree that's not by coincidence? Anybody? Help me out here, right? That's not by coincidence. Jesus sent these disciples because he wanted a one-on-one conversation with this lady. See, grace is driven by love. Jesus will always be driven by love. That's why we want to be grace-driven, because grace is driven by love. Truth is led by wisdom. And we did a series not too long ago and said that wisdom comes from God. You can get lots of intellect. You can take lots of classes and courses, and we've got great universities in our city and around the area, and you can get all kinds of degrees. You can have all kinds of letters after your name, but when you are looking for wisdom, that comes from God. And so to be a grace-driven person means we have to be loving and accepting. To be truth-led means we have to understand the wisdom of God, and that's gonna come together in this story. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. I could spend a whole weekend with you in talking about the tension between these two groups of people. For the sake of our conversation today, let's just say they hated each other. They hated each other. Verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is asking to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Huh. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is very deep." I want you to notice that this woman is not making a practical observation that Jesus did not have a cup or a ladle or some jar in his hand. It goes far deeper than that to the hatred that they had. See, the Jews believed in custom, it wasn't in scripture, but it was in custom, that if they drank after a cup from a Samaritan, or if they would pick up something after a Samaritan, they were ritually unclean. They were then not able to connect with God. They would have to go through a whole ritual to become clean again because the Samaritans were hated so badly, they were unclean. And so right here, this woman is asking the question, wait, you're asking for a drink from me? Like, if I give you this drink, you're gonna be unclean. And I don't think you want that in your life, because they knew Jews and they knew each other back and forth. And what we can celebrate right here is the truth is, are you ready for this, church? We're all Samaritans. We're all Samaritans. I mean, we're all enemies of God until we recognize that God, by his grace and by his truth, he loves us enough to send his one and only son in order that you and I might have a relationship with him, because all of us are Samaritans. All of us are unclean. That's what we learn in this story. It goes on. Where do you get that living water? She asked. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him or her will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. There was something about Jesus that got her attention. And here comes the first thing we learn about truth. If you forget everything else today, or you don't write anything at all down, at least write this down, because here's how we understand truth. Truth is not a set of rules. It is, in fact, a person and his word. Some of us grew up in traditions where truth, when we talked about truth, it was about a bunch of things that God says, you shouldn't do that, and a bunch of other things that God says, you should do that. And so the way we look at truth is it's this set of rules that have do's and don'ts. Some of us grew up in that tradition. Some of us are still dealing with some of the past of that in our own lives. I gotta tell you, the great news is that when we're talking about truth, you need to understand that truth is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is truth. And when you and I encounter Jesus, we encounter truth. John goes on in John chapter 14, verse 6, and tells us what Jesus says. Jesus says these words, and I'm pretty sure that many of you know them. It goes something like this. I am the way. Anybody ever hear this before? I am the way. Help me out if you know it. I am the way and the truth and the life. See, the reason why Jesus said that is the same reason he talked to the Samaritan woman and said, look, you could drink from this well. He's using this metaphor. You could drink from this well and in about 2 hours, because it's really hot there in Israel. If you go there, it's a desert between Judea and Galilee. If you drink from this well, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink from the living water, that is me, Jesus is saying, you will never thirst again, because truth is not a set of rules or set of standards. It's really a person. Jesus becomes the standard for us, because when we surrender our lives to him, he then is our standard. It changes everything. Jesus was saying, water is the fuel for your body, but living water or truth, Jesus himself, is fuel for your soul. Anybody need fuel for your soul? I know I go through weeks, and you probably think as a pastor that I don't struggle with this, but I do. There are weeks that go by and I need fuel for my soul. I need to connect and encounter Jesus on a daily basis to make sure that my soul is filled. I've told you this before, but one of the struggles that I have, to be honest with you, is that I spend a lot of time right here, because I wanna come here and be able to have something to be able to share with you and take a look at it. But here's my problem. My problem is that oftentimes I'll read this because I'm looking for a talk. And I have to stop myself at times and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Smith, you gotta read this because your soul needs fuel. And so I need this in my life as well. And so Jesus is using this metaphor because truth is not a set of rules. It's not that at all. It's a person. It starts with Jesus in our lives, Jesus and his word. And so then you see his word differently. You begin to see it as a pathway of life. Like I just said, that when you look at his word, it's the way that helps you to go through life, because God has your best interest in mind. And so he's gonna give you the pathway forward. If he's truth, then he's gonna give you his word, which we are so fortunate to have the word of God. Am I right, church? There are some places in the world where they don't even have, or they don't have pieces of it. And many of us, we probably have 5, 6, 10 Bibles in our house. In fact, if you don't have one, like I said, we'll give you one. It's just that important to us. And so here this woman is there and she's thirsty and they're talking about water, and Jesus is explaining to her what truth is, that Jesus is saying, I am truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The conversation goes on, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Whoa. Now the conversation gets a little bit serious. It's filled with grace, but it's filled with truth. Here's a second reality about truth, if you want to jot this down, and that's this. Truth starts with a person. It's Jesus Christ. Not a set of rules. It's Jesus Christ. Second thing we learn here is that truth reveals and it heals our brokenness. Because if truth is Jesus, Jesus wants to reveal our brokenness and he wants to heal it. Now, here's the thing. Pay close attention to this. If all Jesus did was to reveal our brokenness, we'd be left hanging. But he not only reveals it, he wants to bring healing in our brokenness. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand because I don't care if you're 13 or if you're 83. Anywhere in between that, we're all broken. Church, help me out here, right? We're all broken to some degree or another. And this woman had her own brokenness. And Jesus was trying to get at this brokenness. That's why he asked the question, "Hey, while we're having this conversation, go get your husband." And she's like, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he's like, "Yeah, I know. You've had five. And in fact, the guy you're with now is not even your husband." What he's trying to get at is her brokenness in order that he might not only reveal it, but that he might bring healing to her life. This woman is lonely. She's an outcast. That's why she's there at noon. She's not invited to the conversation in the mornings because they would normally go in the morning to draw water because it's cooler then. And all the women would probably be there and having their conversations. And, you know, you'd catch up on the weekly news. In the morning, and she was an outcast. She was rejected. She was the woman that had the reputation, right? She was that person. She was shame-filled. There have been all kinds of men in her life that had taken advantage of her. Now, this story for me, when I read this story, as I mentioned, I've read it so many times in my life. This story is so real to me, especially the part of this woman in her brokenness. Here's why. I have a sister. My sister has been married five times. None of the marriages have worked. And I can tell you that when I read this story here, that I can just see Jesus's heart of compassion and how he loved this woman because she was so hurting. And I've seen the hurt in the eyes of my sister. But the beauty of truth is that truth comes across and it reveals and it heals. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of truth I want. Where it brings healing into your life. My sister has been married, and I've been at four of those weddings. And I sat there and just watched her, and I've seen some of these men that she's been married to. And there's all kinds of things that we could say, and you could say, "Well, why did she do that? Why did she marry five men?" Or you could say, "Why did this woman here in this story marry five men and, you know, have all these problems?" Here's the answer: because she's broken, and so am I. And so are you. Broken. Have you ever noticed that it's really easy to label somebody from a distance? Have you noticed that? It's really easy for us to read this story and from a distance say, "She's trashy. She's got a reputation." Until you get up close and you recognize she's hurting. She's lonely. She's rejected. And that's exactly why Jesus met her there. It's exactly why Jesus went ahead and walked right through Samaria and sat at that well, because he wanted to reveal to all of us, as I think he did to that woman that day, that grace is powerful, but truth is equally powerful because it reveals and it heals the brokenness that we have in our life. And Jesus wants to come up close to us today. You might be experiencing some brokenness in your life. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that would look from a distance and have all kinds of labels for you and could probably say things like, "Well, you know, that was a stupid decision on your part," or, "You know, you probably shouldn't have been there," or, "Why would you talk with her?" Or, "You know, how did you meet him?" And at the end of the day, when you get up close to a situation, you realize that it's broken and it hurts and there's a lot of pain there. See, truth starts out with understanding Jesus. And then secondly, it comes from understanding that truth reveals our brokenness, and then it brings healing to our brokenness. A lot of times people in the world when they hear the word truth, first of all, they make up their own truth, right? But when we talk about truth, we're not talking about a condemning truth. We're not talking about, you know, labeling people. We're not talking about verdicts. Because when you understand Jesus and when you understand his word, here's what truth is. Truth reveals and it heals and it restores and it recreates. That's why we read in the New Testament that Jesus makes us a new creation. Because that's what truth does. From the inside out, it makes us different people. See, she was looking for something that would fill her life, and it can never be filled by human beings. And I've had this conversation with my sister because I love her so much, and I've seen the pain in her eyes, and I've tried to help her to see this, and you know, and as a brother and sister, it's hard. And the truth is, some of us in our campuses, right here, Centerville and Classics and Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, and many of you that are online from 11 states around the country, some of us understand this. We understand the brokenness of divorce in our lives. We understand the brokenness of the fact that people have taken advantage of us. We understand that we've been abandoned in life. And some of us are living with people and we're sleeping with people and we have no stated commitment at all. And you're wondering, where is this going to go? And do they really love me? And is this really something that's valuable in life? So we deal with brokenness. I would go so far as to say that unless brokenness is revealed and healing brought to our lives, there's no way the truth can be a lifestyle for us. Would you agree with that, church? See, there's no way until you understand the truth is really Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit, and that truth reveals and it brings healing. And the only way for that, for our lives to live out the lifestyle of truth is for brokenness to be dealt with. And so verse 18, this is how she responds to this whole situation. And so she says, "What you have said is true." I love this. Then the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you to be a prophet." I love that. She recognizes something was different about Jesus. And of course, there is. And here's the third aspect of truth that we learn, and that's this, that truth is a lifestyle. Truth is a lifestyle, church, and it's gonna be constantly challenged by culture, it's gonna be challenged by your experiences, it's gonna be challenged by our desires, and the problem is that we have a culture around us that will try to form and shape what truth is. We have experiences, and sometimes it's hard to square our experiences with who God is, and so we ask questions about why and why this, and I get that. I've had those situations in my life, and we have desires, God-given desires, and unfortunately, sometimes we express those desires in twisted ways, and we find ourselves in brokenness. And what I love about this story is that Jesus is challenging her as he's challenging me and all of us, and that is to understand that truth begins with him, truth reveals and heals, and it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. See, that's why we get to read this and live it out every day. It's a lifestyle for us. But be aware, be warned ahead of time that culture and experience and your desires will get in the way. They will be obstacles to that in life. You see, God's truth, God's love is far better than tolerance. Far better. Because if culture says that we should be tolerant of everybody, then how do we really understand anything? And if our experiences are the things that we should just tolerate or our desires, God's truth is so much better than tolerance. And that's exactly, I believe, what Jesus is trying to teach this woman right here, to help her understand that truth comes from Jesus and it heals the brokenness, and then it's a lifestyle to be lived out. John, who we're reading here, later on in life, he wrote three short epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Anybody ever hear that before? It's, you know, to the right in your Bibles if you turn there. But John was older, and so everybody was like a child to him because he was like a big grandpa, and he was thinking about the people that he had influenced and talked about with spiritual conversations. And so this is what he says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. This is old John speaking here. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children..." So he calls everybody his children. "My children are walking in the truth." What does it mean to walk in the truth? It means to understand that truth is a person. It means to understand that truth heals our brokenness. It means to understand that truth is a lifestyle. We live out every day the lifestyle so that we can help a culture around us that's so confused, and we can help our experiences because our experiences can lie to us as well, and then our desires, because that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. And then the conversation seems to switch, doesn't it? The conversation, the subject of the conversation seems to switch, but I actually don't believe so. Look at verse 20. All of a sudden, she brings up, now that they've had this conversation about her relationships, she says, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews," because Jesus was Jewish. "But the hour is coming, and in fact is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and," what do your Bibles say, church? Help me out in all of our locations. What does it say? Truth. "In spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming." He was called the Christ. "But when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That's the turning point in the story right there. That's me. You see, the fourth thing we learn about truth is this, that truth reveals what we worship. Because if truth is about Jesus, and truth is about revealing and healing our brokenness, and truth is about a lifestyle that we live out, then all of a sudden, if we follow the pathway here of truth, then truth begins to reveal what we worship. The conversation isn't being changed. I think what she's getting at is the root of the conversation, and the root is really, who are you worshiping? In fact, let me take it one step further, which is absolutely amazing, and that's this. She's saying to this woman, "You don't have to go to the temple. You're not gonna have to go to Jerusalem. You're not gonna have to go to the mountain. As a matter of fact, you will become the temple." This lady, because of what Jesus can do inside of a person, is gonna become the temple of God. The New Testament tells us that we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives and resides inside of us. And so the question is, who do you worship? Because Jesus is looking for true worshipers. Is it true, church, help me out here, is it true that you can be very committed, very devoted, very passionate about the wrong things? Yeah, that's possible. You see, one of the Greek words for worship in the New Testament is sacrifice. And I think what Jesus is driving at here is this, that what you sacrifice the most for is what you worship. What you and I sacrifice the most for in life is really what we're worshiping. And so you'll notice in our culture that we really have five key areas that we worship. Let me give them to you, because you can see that the idols that we face in our own culture, and we don't really talk a lot about idols because that seems like an old ancient word, but idol simply means when you worship something other than God. And so here's five idols that we have in our culture today. Number one is food, or you could call it comfort. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says that sometimes some of us, our God is our stomach because of comfort. Secondly, alcohol, or some substance that causes detachment, so that because of our brokenness, we just want it to be numbed, and so we run as far as we can and find something that creates detachment, and so alcohol becomes something that we worship. Or thirdly, sex. I mean, it's all over, right? I mean, everything is marketed through sex, because pleasure is one of the things that if we're not careful, we will worship. Number four is money or power or freedom, because we think that money provides freedom, and it does in some sense. And so money can be something that we worship. Number five is our careers, which is really our value or identity. And if you look at all the problems that we face in the world, it's probably because somebody is worshiping one of those five things. And so what Jesus is doing here is having a conversation with his woman and saying, because of truth, because I'm truth, and I want to heal your brokenness, And I want to challenge you to live it out as a lifestyle. It's going to quickly reveal what you're worshiping in your life. See, the question isn't if you worship. The question is, what do you worship? That's what it means to be led by truth. And so then in verse 28, something amazing happens. The woman left her water jar. She left the very thing that she came there for. She left the thing that provides the sustenance for her. She left the thing that was most needed in her life. You can't live very long in a desert without water. She left the jar there. I think she left it there because she was so impacted that she ran into the village. The story goes on and says that she ran into the village and she told everybody, he knows everything about my life. It's amazing. You got to meet this guy. He knows everything about my life. He told me everything about, and I have a feeling that the conversation went further than what we see here in the pages of scripture, talking about all these five men and the brokenness in her life. It probably went way beyond that. And in the conversation, she goes into the village and brings all the people out. They come following out and with her. And Jesus stays for two extra days and has a conversation. And the whole thing begins to turn into some kind of a revival meeting right there at the, you know, by the well there. And we learn the fifth thing, and that's this. The truth, when you understand it to be Jesus, and it's lived out because it's healed your brokenness and it reveals what you've worshiped. Truth is so contagious when you live it out. You see, we know this story to be the woman at the well. Let me re-describe the story. Here's a story of a woman who encountered Jesus in her brokenness and became a missionary. That's what happened. She became a missionary to her own village. She left her jar. She ran to the very people whom she had been running from. And you know what Jesus wants to do today? Jesus wants to place a well. He wants to dig a well in your soul and in my soul so that living water would flow in order that we might understand truth. Truth is a person of Jesus Christ that reveals and heals our brokenness, which allows us then to have a lifestyle which reveals all that we worship, and it's contagious to the world around us. Let me end by asking you two questions. Are you truth-led in your life today? Meaning, are you having an encounter with Jesus on a regular basis? Because if you want to know about truth, you're gonna have to encounter Jesus. Are you being truth-led today? Second question, do you know who is battling brokenness? That might be you. Do you know somebody who's battling brokenness? Because you and I have an amazing reality that we can share, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. See, church, people will find hope as we are grace-driven, truth-led in that order. Would you bow with me? And with your heads bowed in all of our campuses, this is an opportunity for you to connect with truth itself, Jesus. Let him heal brokenness. Let him reveal to you areas of your life that are not part of the lifestyle that he wants for you. Allow him to identify the very things that you are worshiping in your life. Father, we thank you for this incredible opportunity to be in worship. Thank you, Lord, that by the use of technology, we can be in many different locations, that we can be one church and we can look at a story together, and this story is so impactful. Thank you, Father, that you are truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your word as truth. I pray, Lord, right now that you would bring healing to so much brokenness in our lives, that we would leave here today more free because we've encountered you, truth. Help us, Father, to live this as a lifestyle each day, because we battle the culture, we battle our experiences, we battle all these desires. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that by your grace you love us, and by truth you give us wisdom to be able to live out our lives each and every day. So, Lord, I pray that you'd be with this church family. whether they're regular attenders or whether they're visiting with us today, Father, that they would encounter you in such a way that change would take place. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.